Good morning.
Greetings, Josh.
Greetings, Bob. Pleasure to see you. Well, let's start with prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this morning. Thank you that Jesus saves. Thank you for your power in our lives, Holy Spirit, and thank you that it's worked in us that we are here seeking you. Father, as we seek you today, help us to lay down our flesh, put aside the world, and shove aside the devil with your power, and give us hearts only for you. And Father, help us to know you as our Father and accept your love in our lives and through your word and accept what you have for us here today. Bless us as we seek you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. James, I think you can title this "To the Praise of His Glory." Some of you might know where we're going just because of that. I was kind of shocked with how much this passage. I'm sorry, I can tell this is gonna be louder when I look down and read, so I want to move it higher. But I'm going to Ephesians 1 and 2, so anybody who wants to follow with me can go there. When I was reminded that I have an opening, for some reason, well, I think I know why Ephesians came to mind, but I just heard Ephesians 1 and 2. And I have been reading there and think I just want to walk through that those passages expositorily. I think that's the word. And if anybody, this is, I don't know, this is more like reviewing my Bible study notes. I just kind of went through and basically created my own commentary of Ephesians 1. So if something's wrong, please tell me because it's going to ruin my theology and everything. I think I'll start. I also brought an NLT with me because there's some places that are like I could not get, and maybe some people have some better insight into that than I do. But I'll start by just reading through chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. There's a couple sections in here, but I feel like the overall overall statement is to the praise of his glory. It's to bring us to praise his glory, his glorious grace, his glorious mercy, his glorious Son, Jesus, his glorious power. His goodness. So Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, not his own, but by the will of God. We all remember how he got there. But blinded by a light, and then you got to go here to get your sight back. Anyway, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. So this is a letter to the faithful saints in Ephesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I looked at that for a second longer than I usually do because it's everywhere. So it's easy to kind of go over that phrase and just be like, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Next thing. But I was thinking about it, if Paul was saying that to me, it's like, whether I would be in a heart of fear toward God or like not sure of my standing with him, Paul's saying God has grace and peace towards you. Or if I was in a heart of like, you know, maybe kind of full of myself, it's saying you need God's grace and you need peace with God. You can't do it on your own. So anyway, that's something I thought was really cool and kind of like, wow, that's a double-edged sword. Anyway, and I really, really appreciated that. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's just reminding us that we are sons of God in Christ, our Father, God. I told Erica, we think of a father and we think of, you know, someone caring for us. And it's funny, we normally think of Christ in that position. And we seem to forget that God is our Father. And Christ is Lord also, as well as our Shepherd. It's easy to switch those around. So I found it interesting that he put those in here this way, like, God is our Father, and Jesus is Lord. It corrects my my misbalances anyways. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So this one kind of befuddled me. What do you guys think of as these blessings in heavenly places?
Well, what comes to mind right off the bat is that the Spirit is the earnest of inheritance, you know, that we're actually not living for distance, we're living for something much greater.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Jesus said he goes to prepare a place for us, that where he is we may be also, and that these spiritual blessings that are hidden in places is something that we only get a glimpse of now, and that there's a lot more going on. And you know, I've been very close to seeing, you know, like I've watched death happen recently. And, you know, it really makes you think of the eternal. Not that I don't think of it a lot anyway, but those blessings better be there, because if we're counting on blessings here, they're going to be very short-lived.
Yeah.
It's something we have a fear, a token of our inheritance. Hallelujah.
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. Something I said to Erica when I was reading this was like, I said, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And I was like, is heaven more than spiritual, or is heaven, I mean, you know what I mean? Like, anyway, it's probably a rabbit trail. but we don't know. Paul could have meant like, you know, yeah, how Paul's thought about heaven and things in heaven. I think we have some things coming up too that talk about some of the things that he has blessed us with in heavenly places. But I think that Paul's calling us to wonder at these things, and when you wonder at these things, you can bless God, or that it says, blessed be the God and Father. I looked up that word, and it's kind of like, praise be to God, blessed be God, or praise God. Anyway, when you think about these things, think about those heavenly things, you can give praise to his glory. Anyway, so verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So what I see here is we are holy and without blame before him in love. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Anyway, I don't understand all that. Still working on understanding all he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, but it's still beautiful. He chose us so that we could be holy and without blame. In his love, he did that, and that's something we can praise him for. It's not, at least this isn't of us, you know, it's from him. Verse 5, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. We are his sons through Christ because he wanted it, not because he was forced to, not because he had no choice, but because it was his good pleasure. He made us his sons in Christ. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. So, to the praise of his glory. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by this grace, which he made us accepted in the beloved. His grace in Christ made us accepted before him as sons. In him we have, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That's pretty self-explanatory. Just plain truth there that you don't need to think about it too much. It's kind of nice. verse 8, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So again, it's taught more of, it's just expounding upon his grace to us. The prudence. I looked up that word, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. I was like, what? What's prudence mean in this context? Anyway, Strong's had a good little phrase I wanted to use, and kind of put in there, instead of wisdom and prudence, which he made to abound toward us in all knowledge and holy love of his will. And I felt like that kind of, I don't know, helped me understand it better. Verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Actually, I'm going to read verses 9 and 10 out of the NLT right now. Right, 9, 10. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. So, there's been all these things happening for, the whole Old Testament, look back. And finally, God reveals it to us, and we get to see it. Is what Paul's talking about to the Ephesians at this time. And now we get to look back and see it even more so through the New Testament as well, and the Acts and Paul's letters. And it's beautiful. In him verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. I wrote that we have a part in all of that in Christ, because of Christ, through Christ. We have a part in God's plan. And then actually, this is for later, but I'll tie it in because it really says it. Where is it? It's in chapter 2. Oh, yeah. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That says what I wanted to say about that. And I just wanted to mention that we have a reminder here that he works all things according to the counsel of his will. Sometimes that's tough to believe and tough to accept. There's things that happen in life that we don't like and we don't understand yet what's going on or why God did it or why he allowed it. But we know he wants our good. At least if you trust his word, we know he wants our good. And he's working all things to that end. And that's sometimes all you can say. And give a hug. Verse 12. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. This is interesting. In the NLT, the first trusted in Christ, they say, are Jews. verse 12. God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. Verse 13. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, which he promised long ago. So I thought that was interesting. Interesting to see, interesting to mention, is that it kind of makes it make sense. Let me read verses 12 and 13. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. If it doesn't mean Jews, the we in verse 12 kind of is like, we? I thought you're talking about we, him, and the Ephesians. So it kind of made that make more sense to me. Verse 13. Again, the Jews were supposed to be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So I wanted to go to the other places where it says this in Scripture. It's encouraging to have this, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I don't know what that means exactly, but it's a comfort to me that, you know, it's the synonyms were like a guarantee or a pledge. And so when we have the Holy Spirit and we know we have it, we can know God is, it's a down payment of what is to come. And I thought that was encouraging. But 2 Corinthians, there's two verses, 2 Corinthians 5:5. Right there. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. I thought I was going to, I forget which one I was going to read context. Okay, I don't think it was that one. All right, and chapter 1, verse 22 of 2 Corinthians. Yeah, 21. I'll start in 20. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us with and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Anyway, I wanted to mention those two places because that was just interesting to me. I don't know if I can explain all the ways this is actually cool to me, but without nerding out. But if you guys actually want a blessing from this, you should probably just do the study yourself through Ephesians. But maybe this can encourage you in that, or do something like that through a passage that God's given you on your heart. But yeah, literally, I told you what I did already. I just went verse by verse and created a commentary of my own, I guess, is what you could call it. But yeah, I was encouraged by that. The Holy Spirit is our pledge, a down payment, like, you know, I'm going to give you, you know, $5,000 and I'm going to come back in 5 days and give you, you know, the $100,000 for this house. And the Holy Spirit's that $5,000. So God's coming back. Where was I on? 14. Who is the guarantee of the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory? Again, this is God's given us these things that he's mentioning different things and keeping a train of thought, and then he kind of caps it with to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. And that's to God's given us things that we can praise him for. He could have just been like, I'm God, so there, praise me, done. But he wanted to have a relationship with us, and he's giving us reasons why he's just awesome, and tangible things that we as humans can understand and go off of. And I don't know, that's crazy. Like, yeah. We, in our flesh, in our humanness, just don't really, I don't know, don't really get God, don't really appreciate everything, because we are just small minds. But he reached down and he gave us reasons to love him, to serve him, to want to serve him, to be in awe of him, to he made us sons. Like, through Christ's blood. Everybody remember, what's that guy's name? The tent meetings? Remember the billion chickens? You do? Okay. Yeah, Jerry Mahore. I can't give us a really quick rundown of that again, but whatever. I hope you all remember it. It was imprinted on my mind. But if anybody has questions about that, you can ask me after, if you're wondering what that was. Verse 15, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. All right, and I'm just going to read this prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So I looked at this and I was like, this is cool, because Paul sees that they probably won't understand it. They probably won't get the fullness of the praise to his glory. People just won't get it without the Holy Spirit's help giving them the perspective they need to worship and to love God. And that's another thing that we can also praise God for, because without him, we can't even praise him properly. Like, we're pathetic. And that's okay. God loves us anyway. And he's giving us what we need to love him and to have a relationship with him. And yeah, it's awesome. All right, let's keep going. Well, I guess maybe I should stop it in this prayer a few places. I thought there was... Nope, wrong way. These legal pads are confusing. Especially if you try to use both sides and it's being efficient. Okay, so it ends with, he's praying that their eyes may be enlightened, that God will give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of their understanding to be enlightened, that they may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That was a confusing phrase, and different Bibles say it different ways. It's either like he has an inheritance in us, or we have an inheritance in him, and nobody really knows exactly how it's like 100% which way it's supposed to be. This one kind of just the New King James kind of left it in its you know, untainted, uninterpreted. So I don't know. You can dig into that if you want. I think it's our inheritance in him. But okay, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? So this whole thought kind of runs together all the way down into, well, you know how Paul writes, but let me just read from 19 to verse 1. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us? Remember the context of this beginning. He's praying, and it kind of turns into preaching again. He's praying that they would understand things. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So that all kind of runs together. You see, he's talking about the exceeding greatness of God's power that he used to raise Christ from the dead. And then in 2 verse 1, he used that same power in our lives to make us alive in Christ. And yeah, awesomeness. Trumpets go off, you know. It's beautiful. So, like, we might think that God is weak today. God isn't working. I don't know. I used to think that, or believe that. I didn't think that or know that. I would say the contrary, but I believed differently. But he is working to make us alive in Christ. And it's not all just one thing. I mean, okay, I guess I shouldn't go on. I'm expository preaching, not topical preaching. But I thought that was just amazing how that all tied together. Usually with Paul's stuff, I just kind of focus too hard on one thing, and then I lose context basically two verses later. Because he's always like putting so many things together in an amazing way. I'm out of time, but I just wanted to I'll say this one last verse in chapter 1, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I think it's calling us the fullness, the church. So, all right. Let me read verse 22. And he put all things under his feet, Christ, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And I was like, wait, we are the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's not me. But that's not true. That's who God wants to make us by, through his power, through his exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. He wants to make us the fullness of Christ here in this world. And I'll stop there. Thank you, everybody. God bless the reading of his word.